sorrow and his grief, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear.
Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold a face lamp to show my Savior near.
Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten, that light along the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, Lord, love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Good evening, saints. Welcome to the Whole Duty of Men podcast, equipping you for eternity. You are listening to Work It Out, and I'm your host, Fiona. In this season of Work It Out, we were looking at the messages to the seven churches. We have looked at six churches so far, and today we are looking at the seventh church. That means we have come to the end of the series, and we have come to the end of season four for the segment. And tonight I'm not alone. I have with me here my co-host who has been with you for the past few episodes. Please say hi and introduce yourself.
Greetings, I'm Babuliki Musegi. I've been with you for I think a couple of episodes so far. On this very season, this very topic that we're dealing with, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3.
All right, thank you. So today we're looking at the church of Laodicea. Please tell us about this church.
We will look at the city first. That's where the church was located.
Mm-hmm.
I think that will give us an insight before we actually go into the worldwide spiritual application of the message to the church. And the first thing that the city was not far from the one that he dealt with, Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. You know, this church were located. And when you actually look at the order in which they followed, it's like one was closer to where John was, and then going like further and further away from where he was. So like the origin of the letter, the place of origin of the letters, actually they followed that route. We start with Ephesus, we end up with Laodicea. So it was 64 kilometers southeast of Philadelphia, and also 160 kilometers east of Ephesus. So you can just see that they were close to each other. And this city was founded by Antiochus II between 261 and 264 BC. And it was named in honor of his wife, Laodicea, who unfortunately afterwards poisoned him. That's a very sad thing. And the second thing is that Laodicea was located in the midst of a rich farming country, and was famous for its wealth. So it was very wealthy. And this is something that you also see in the letter, where Christ talks about, you know, the wealth of the church, or makes an allusion to the wealth of the church. In its extensive banking, it has like this, you know, extensive banking operations that were carried on. So it was wealthy in the sense that it was in this farming area, and it had banks. So people were rich. They had wealth. They could buy. They had gold. Mm. You know. Yeah. So these are the ways that you see in the letter itself. And then the third element is that the city had large markets controlled mostly by the Jews. It was so wealthy that the citizens, when the city was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, they refused help that was offered by the Imperial Roman government. They said, no, we don't need your help. We can actually fix our city, our own selves. And this is something that is unheard of. Today, when you hear of natural disasters wiping out places, government aid is always something that is sought after. But in this case, they could rebuild the city at their own expense. So these people are very rich. And this is an example of self-sufficiency that was so rare that it made the city famous. So this is one of the things that we see with the Church of Laodicea. It has this this sense of self-sufficiency, even in spiritual things. So you see that in the letter. Another point was that this city was noted for the black cloth manufacture from the valley where, you know, they had wool, and from that valley they produced this black cloth. And this wool was so glossy black and of a soft texture, almost like silk, and became famous throughout the whole region. So black garments were almost universally worn by the Laodiceans, and they were very proud of it. So black garments, this is what basically recognized them. And today when we look at black, it's like a classic color, and it conveys a certain message. And in connection with this, another point is that the people of Laodicea were familiar with the white toga that was worn by the Roman citizens and officials. And so they wore black, but the Roman officials, they wore white. To be privileged to wear this white garment was esteemed a high honor. So if as a Laodicean you end up wearing this white garment, then it was regarded as a high honor. And to the Romans, this white garment was a symbol of victory. And to the Christians, it presented purity of character through the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. And Christ advised the Christians of this city to buy of him white raiment. They were familiar with the black, and they knew culturally that if you wear a white garment, that is a high honor. And Christ is using that language that they understand to say, look, buy of me white raiment, which basically represented his righteousness. And then another point, short of one, is that there was a temple in Laodicea, the temple of Caru. And this was a famous school of medicine. It was connected with the temple, rather. And this temple was one of those main temples that were there in the Greco-Roman culture or Greco-Roman world that was dedicated to the Greek god of medicine. And he was known as the great physician. Very, very interesting. So in this temple, you had this famous eye salve that was called collyrium, which was sold in all parts of the then known world. And this was used basically, you know, to help people with their eyesight. If people have eye problems, then they will use that to cure the eye problem. And you see this language being used in the letter by Christ, you know, where he says, buy of me eye salve that you may have, that you may see, that your eyes may be opened. So those are the elements, and these are the two elements that near the city you had this hot, cold, and lukewarm springs. Especially the lukewarm springs, there were a lot of them. Like the water from there was neither cold nor hot. most of the water was lukewarm. And they also contained minerals which supposedly had healing properties. And thousands of people, you know, they journeyed to Laodicea to be physically benefited by the air salve, the mineral water from the springs, the lukewarm baths. And although the water was placed into the body for bathing, most of it was nauseous to those who drank it. So it caused you to spew it out. It's not like something that you quickly drink and down, you know. And you see this in the letter that Christ says, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And then just the last point on the history is that the church in Laodicea was doubtless established by some of Paul's apostolic laborers during his 3 year stay in Ephesus. According to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it seems that Paul himself never visited Laodicea and the other churches in that vicinity. You know, he would send people to go there. So you can see that it was established by Paul or his associates, and they were basically a powerhouse, one of the powerhouses in Asia, when all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. This is basically the city of Laodicea, the church that was located in the city, as far as history is concerned.
All right, so we're going for a quick break, and then we get to the verses, the message to the church of Laodicea. Stay tuned.
In the days of John, God handpicked seven literal churches that would typify seven stages of church history. The past, the present, the future of the church is all mapped out in the letters to the seven churches. Rebukes, warning, reproofs, remedies, and Satan's strategies all laid bare. Tune into Rugged Rusty on Mondays at 7 p.m. to see the history behind church history.
Welcome back. So let's read together Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It reads, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." These are very interesting names that Jesus uses. Can you please unpack that for us?
I'm actually going to regret the word Amen here. This is the only instance in the scripture where Amen is used as a personal name.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's used as a noun.
Yeah.
And the root idea carries the meaning of firmness or solidity. When you say Amen, it basically means it shall be so. It's like it's confirmed. It's something that should be that. And it's also rendered as truth in the book of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. It means the true one. So when he says the Amen, it means the true one. So this thing says the one who is the true one, the one who is the truth, the one who is the epitome of everything. So that is how Christ introduces himself to the Laodiceans. He is the Amen. And also it has another element. We usually say Amen at the end of prayer. Nothing comes after Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And this also has an allusion to the fact that this is the final church. Mm-hmm. This is the final stage of the church. When you look at the other churches, if you don't overcome, I will give you a candlestick to another. That has been the trend, and you don't see that in the book of in the message to the church of Laodicea. So that is connected with also the word Amen or the introduction Amen. And then he also says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. That's another way that he introduces himself. We'll go back to the one of the faithful and true witness.
But okay, before we go into that one, yeah, of him being the faithful and true witness,
mm-hmm,
we do say that this is the last church, right? So mm-hmm, what is the period of the church of Laodicea? In the previous churches, we have had definite periods for the churches.
Mm-hmm.
But I once heard that the Laodicean church does not end at the second coming of Christ. It ends somewhere before that. So can you get into that?
Actually, I think that we're going to do that at the end, but since you've called it anyway,
mm,
when we look at the Church of Philadelphia, we did say that it when you look at the worldwide spiritual application, beginning in 1833 to 1844, that's about 11 years. That was the shortest. And so logic dictates that then Laodicea should begin from 1844.
Mm-hmm.
When the investigative judgment begins, and that's actually what we'll discover as we go on. To somewhere until now, there's a time when Christ ends his ministry in heaven. There is that aspect of Christ ending his ministry in heaven. There is also the aspect which we call the close of probation, and also there is an aspect that you see a spiritual condition of the church would have changed, whereby you have overcomers. So this would be like the church triumphant. So the church triumphant will not be characterized by the spiritual condition of Laodicea as we read it here from verse 14 to verse 22.
Okay. All right, so just to be clear, but how do you sum that up? I mean, you said a lot of things. You mentioned beginning of judgment, close of probation, and all. So what's the timeline for the Laodicean church? Not so much in years, but can you just say from 1844 to?
Well, I did say though, but 1844 to the time when
to the close of probation.
To the time when it's not only close of probation, but there's also the aspect of the church being triumphant. I mean, this is more like something has to happen to the church. It has to come out of. Those who overcome lukewarmness, then they'll not be recognized as Laodiceans in the sense of the spiritual state of Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
And this and the close of probation done far apart. So when you say close of probation, it's more like putting it in a very rigid time frame. I don't want to do that.
Yes, okay.
Because it has more to do with the spiritual condition of the church. Rather than an event that happens.
All right, yeah. So let's continue. Yes.
All right. I did say that here you have these three introductions of Christ. The Amen, we look at the Amen, what the Amen signifies. This is the faithful and true witness. Now, there is where the Bible says that a faithful and true witness will not lie. This is a very interesting way to talk about it, and I think we did look at it when we looked at the introduction from chapter 1. It says faithful. If you are faithful, it goes without saying that you'll also be true. But he also says true, so it's a double emphasis to show that indeed he's a faithful witness, and a faithful witness will not tell a lie. And what does that mean? It means that Christ is going to tell Laodicea exactly its condition. Remember that the Laodiceans, they are self-sufficient. The Laodiceans, their city was destroyed by an earthquake. They rebuilt it out of their own monies. So he's saying, look, you know what? Don't be deceived by how you see yourself. I'm going to tell you exactly what you are. And I'm going to tell you exactly how you are, your condition, basically. So that's what we see right there with this introduction of Christ as the faithful and true witness. And then it also says the beginning of the creation of God. This is a very interesting way to introduce oneself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 17. It says, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So what do we get here? The idea that we get here is that Christ is the progenitor of God's creation, is the one who brings all creations. There is no creation without him. So it is in that sense that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the one who generated creation, basically. He's the one who caused the creatures to appear. He's the causal effect, basically, of everything that we see. So that's what you get right there. When you look at that in connection with the verse 17, please read verse 17 for us. Of course, we'll get to it properly, but just read verse 17 for us in connection with this very introduction.
Verse 17 reads, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked."
So, someone is blind. He says that they are blind, they are poor, they are miserable, they are naked. Now, I want to emphasize the issue of blindness. When you look at the stories in the Bible, John chapter 9 is one of my favorite, actually, where the Creator, where Christ gives sight to a man who was born blind. So Christ, because he's the Creator of all things, is able to change the condition even of Laodicea. So that is why he's introducing himself at the beginning of the creation of God. So it means that there's something that needs to be recreated. There's something that is lacking in Laodicea that only the Creator can supply and can provide.
That's interesting. All right, are we done with the introduction?
Yeah, we are done with the introductions of Christ to the church, how Christ introduces himself to the church. May we move on to verse 15 and verse 16 as you read.
A butterfly is not originally born a butterfly. It is born a caterpillar. When it wishes to transform into a butterfly, it does not force itself, but rather through a natural process, a miracle of God, it becomes a butterfly through a process known as metamorphosis. This transition is so deep that even the name of the creature changes. What it eats is different. So, like we, when we become Christians, our name changes. What we eat is different. What we drink is different. We hang around in different places. We do not force ourselves into becoming Christians, but rather the Spirit transforms us and we see fruits in our lives that reflect Jesus Christ. Love, peace, joy. Paul said, "By beholding, we become changed." The Greek word metamorpho, from which metamorphosis comes. By beholding Christ, we become changed like caterpillars into butterflies. Tune into the Whole Duty of Men podcast to listen to already available presentations on the fruits of the Spirit.
Verse 15 and 16, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth."
So the faithful witness says that I know your works. So the works there, they are neither cold nor hot. That's what he says. It's giving the evidence that your works, they are neither cold nor hot. And works describe the condition of the church. So whenever he says I know your works, he's talking about the condition of the church. In all of the seven churches, works signify the condition of the church. So the church is somewhat indifferent. The church is somewhat, it's like they're settled on their lease. They are not moved by anything. And it's like they're indecisive also. And there's also an element of, they know what they ought to do, but somehow they don't do it. That's the piece that you get. And when he says that they are neither cold, basically says they have in some elements of hotness, or not, they are not altogether cold. And when he says they are neither hot, they also have some elements of coldness. In other words, they're not altogether hot. So they are in a compromised state of both warm and coldness, and they are content to be like that. So it's like you have people who are, or individuals or elements, if you want to make this, apply this now on a worldwide spiritual scale, that individuals who are zealous, who are hot, burning for God, and then you have individuals who are cold, you know, they care nothing about God's issues or God's things. And when you have them collectively now, it's like they have this neutralizing effect upon each other. says that the condition of the church as a whole is now lukewarm.
And I wanna comment with this quotation here by Ellen White from the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 37. I think it shows really well the effects of being lukewarm. Mm. The problem with being lukewarm is that we are not able to make the right influence for Christ that we need to be making. Mm. And this is what she says. Without a living faith in Christ as a personal savior, it is impossible to make our influence felt in a skeptical world. We cannot give to others that which we do not ourselves possess. It is in proportion to our own devotion and consecration to Christ that we exert an influence for the blessing and uplifting of mankind. If there is no actual service, no genuine love, no reality of experience, there is no power to help, no connection with heaven, no savor of Christ in the life. Unless the Holy Spirit can use us as agents through whom to communicate to the world the truth as it is in Jesus, we are as salt that has lost its savor and is entirely worthless. By our lack of the grace of Christ, we testify to the world that the truth which we claim to believe has no sanctifying power. And thus, so far as our influence goes, we make of no effect the word of God. So this was the problem with being lukewarm.
Hmm.
There was no telling influence. People could not look at the Laodiceans and say, we want that thing, that power of Christ that they possess. It was just a different situation.
Exactly. And you know, that killed the enthusiasm in the church, the core aspect or the core elements in the church. When we get Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, one of the signs of the times that the love of many shall wax cold.
Mm.
So coldness is associated with, it says actually, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So coldness is associated or connected with iniquity. There's too much iniquity in the church such that it kills off the enthusiasm, it kills off the zeal to work for Christ and to labor for souls. For the salvation of souls around us. So, and when you contrast it with the Church of Philadelphia, this was a church that was very zealous, and it was going on conquering and to conquer for Christ. You know, preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what you saw about the Church of Philadelphia. So that is the diagnosis that he gives, and then he gives a warning. In verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is a promise. Yeah, it's a warning, but it's also a promise in the sense that he says, he didn't say I might, but he says I will. Mm-hmm. If you continue in this lukewarm state, this is what I'm going to do. I promise you that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And this is what the servant of the Lord says in letter 44 of 1903. She says, these are those who, though professedly serving God, are witnessing against him. To the message, to them, the message to the Laodicean church is given. Christ says to them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. When the avenging angel shall pass through the land, Christ cannot say of them, touch them not, I have driven them upon the palms of my hands. Now of these half-hearted ones, he says, I will spew them out of my mouth. They are offensive to me. So the problem with the majority of the church of Laodicea is that they are half-hearted. Mm. Just like James says, it's like, you know, they are double-minded. Mm. They are unstable in all of their ways. Now that is the problem with the church of Laodicea. And then she continues on to say, half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels. For their deceptive words and non-committal position lead many astray. The infidel shows his colors. The lukewarm Christian deceives both parties. He is neither a good worldly nor a good Christian. Satan uses him to do a work that no one else can do. So this is why the lukewarm state is so repulsive to Christ.
Mm.
Yeah. And it's a serious warning. I take it as a very serious warning.
And verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
So here you can see that the state, or the reason rather, the reason for their lukewarm state is given. They say that they have need of nothing. So these are people who have who are self-sufficient, basically. So that's what we get about them. They say that they have need of nothing. They cannot see, they cannot sense that they are neither cold nor hot. And they claim that they are rich and increased with good. So their possessions give them a wrong estimate of their state. Whereby, you know, they think because I'm rich, therefore it means that I'm closer to God. Because I'm more educated, it means that I'm closer to God. Mm. So those are the things. And contextually, rich here is being hot, you know, characterized by love for both God and men. That is basically what true richness is, or what hotness is. Remember that iniquity brings coldness. There's no love. So hot, obviously, is the opposite of cold. Mm. Being rich basically means being dedicated to God, loving God and loving men, or your fellow men, being zealous in the work of the Lord, sharing Christ, basically. But that's what they think. They think that they're rich and they're increased with good. But they don't know certain things. They don't know. This is now the faithful and true witness giving them a true condition of themselves, a true proper diagnosis, is that you are wretched. In the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul is dealing with a very interesting person there. Verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is someone who's a captive of sin, as in need of Christ's deliverance. And when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It has this recall set into it. In the Roman world back then, when someone kills or is guilty of murder and they are found to, you know, with the person that they killed, the corpse of that person is tied to them in such a way that they cannot untie it themselves. And this rotting body is just on them. The maggots move from that. They feed on the living flesh of this person. Mm. So it's in that sense that they have this body of death on them. So this is someone who's a captive of sin. It is describing someone who's a captive of sin. It's like a slave of sin. So the Laodiceans, they say that we are rich, we are increased with goods. But in reality, they're slaves of sin. So what do we see in this church? People who are failing to overcome sin, but they claim that they are Christians.
That's a sad state, yeah. Indeed. Mm.
And then another thing is that they are miserable. I want to connect miserable and blindness together. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about sanctification. There's that letter of Peter's letter. You know, you add this to that, you add this to that.
Yeah.
And then at the end, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. So one who lacks the experience of sanctification is blind. And these are the things that he mentions from verse 5 to verse 8. For context sake. And then it also talks about the fact that they are poor. Now, being poor means without wealth and in need of wealth. Someone who's poor, they don't have something and they really need it. So already here you have this undesirable condition that has been described. You know, they are poor. They don't have the things that God recognizes as true wealth, as true riches. They lack faith that overcomes the world. Remember that faith is what we need to overcome. Faith is what God recognizes. And faith is, according to Hebrews chapter 11, what we need in order for us to be
to please God,
exactly. Mm. So they lack faith, that overcoming faith. And they're also described as naked. Wow. Naked means without covering. The first time people were naked in the Bible, and that is connected with shame, is in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When after Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they were they were shamed. And nakedness is caused by sin. That is what we see. And then also in chapter 9 of Genesis, you see Noah was drunk, and in his drunken state, he became naked.
Mm.
And then in Exodus 32, around the golden calf, these people were practicing idolatry. They were naked, literally. And then in Acts chapter 19, Sceva's sons, who tried to cast out a demon, they were defeated by Satan, and they were naked. So with these four elements, you have sin, you have drunkenness, you have idol worship, you have been defeated by Satan, and all of this, they bring about nakedness. So the church of Laodicea is plagued by these four elements. They're under Satan's attack, demons are attacking them. This idolatry in there, idolatry of someone's education, someone's wealth, whatever status, all other things. There's drunkenness. In a literal sense, there's drunkenness. In a spiritual sense, there is drunkenness. They imbibe even the doctrines of Babylon, the wine of Babylon. And there's also sin in this church. So these are the elements that Christ is. These are the things that make you to be lukewarm. These are the things that make me to want to spew you out if you continue in them. Now we move to the next verse, verse 18.
I read verse 18.
Oh, okay. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Do you read that? All right. Oh, so here we see now Christ offering a solution to the state that he just described in previous verses. So buy of me gold tried in the fire. Why? That you may be rich. That is the reason that he gives. So the church is poor. They need to get gold in order for them to be rich. So gold tried in the fire, according to 1 Peter, is basically faith. That precious faith that is more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. So they need faith. Faith will be what makes them rich before God. And then the other element is white raiment that you may be clothed. Remember, in the historical background, white raiment was basically something of high honor, and in this spiritual sense, it represents the righteousness of Christ. So they need to be covered with Christ's righteousness. They need to be covered with Christ's righteousness. That is what he's offering as a solution. And also that the shame of their nakedness do not appear. Remember that nakedness and shame, we see them being brought together at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they were ashamed. And he also says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, before we actually go into this, I want to just comment on the issue of buy of me gold tried in the fire. These are poor people. And he's saying, buy from me gold tried in the fire. Just describe their poverty, that they're even naked, but he's saying that they should buy gold. How does that happen? I mean, can you say to a poor person, buy from me something that is even more valuable, something that is very expensive? It doesn't make sense to us. You know, there is this proverb that says, you cannot ask the frog to give you a stool while you can see that he himself is squatting. So when you look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 actually. It says, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come ye and buy and eat." Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yes. The one that without money, come and buy. So the currency that God recognizes is the will. If one recognizes their need and they are willing to come to Christ, and they come to Christ, that is what God accepts as currency. So it is in this sense that, you know, he invites the church to come and buy from him. And they do this by basically acting their part. There's human effort that's being emphasized. You act your part by recognizing your state and leaving your state and coming to Christ, and Christ will empower you with everything that you need. So that is the aspect that I wanted us to look at when we consider this line where it says, buy of me. And then the last aspect is that one of eye salve, that you may see. Now, eye survey doesn't really work, historically speaking, it didn't work on blind people. It worked on people who were not completely blind. I mean, they could see somewhat, but not so much, you know. So the Church of Laodicea is not completely blind, but they just need to have a clearer vision. It's like it's a remedy that corrects the vision. And when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, there's also an interesting word there. It says that in former times, the prophet was called a seer. Very interesting. A seer, one who is able to see things that are not so clear to other people. So Christ is saying you need something to help you see your true spiritual condition. And what does Christ use to show people that true condition? In the past, he used prophets. So the Church of Laodicea needs a prophet. It needs a prophet. You see that actually it gets a prophet. God gives it a prophet and says, take heed to the message of the prophet, because it is my remedy to you so that you can actually correct your spiritual condition. See the condition that you are in and come and get the proper help that I'm offering you. So he's saying that I'll give you a prophet to help you see your true state. And when you look at the writings of the prophet, Ellen G. White, she actually shows the true state of the church. And those who take heed to her writings, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 20, they become established and they prosper. So that's basically the message. Now, I think we can just read the last verses. We won't really comment on them, but for the sake of our listeners, so they can appreciate what the rest of the message says.
Okay, the remaining verses are verse 19 to 22. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. I think that's a wonderful promise. Verse 19, he's saying, well, I'm giving you this hard message, but it's because I love you.
Hmm.
And also verse 21, the one that will overcome, even as I overcame. So it shows that there will be people who will overcome this state of righteousness, the state of blindness, the state of poverty in Laodicea. And those that overcome, they will sit with Christ on the throne. And this is a wonderful promise. It shows that God really has our best interests at heart and not leave us to our condition unless we choose to remain in that condition. But it's made everything possible for us to come out of the condition and the solution that he offered us in verse 18.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for such a beautiful presentation and really teaching us what we ought to know about the message to the Church of Laodicea. And just an interesting reminder, we are the Laodicean Church. We are the Christians that exist during this Laodicean period, because we did say it began in 1844 and it will end right about or around the close of probation and what he said. But this message really affects us more than the previous messages, because we exist in this very period. So let us take heed to the warnings given and also to the providence of God through his prophets, you know, to enable us to be able to see our true state. He doesn't only show us our true state, but he also gives us remedies to help us so that we may become the church triumphant and not just end and perish here with the lukewarmness. So may God bless us. May God help us all. Thank you so much for your support throughout this season. It was quite an interesting one. I had to study a lot to be able to share. And thank you also to my husband for helping me with some of the episodes that I felt were too difficult for me to present. Thank you so much.
Hey, you're welcome.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we have come to the end of our episode. May the Lord bless you until we meet again next season. Stay blessed. Stay studying your word.
Yes. Good night.